I'd like to spend a few moments this morning speaking to you about the pillar of cloud and fire that we just read about at the end of that passage. You see there, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in the pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and by night. Now, that pillar of cloud and fire, when he gave them that pillar of cloud and fire, he gave them a visible assurance that he was with them. When they saw the pillar ahead of them, they knew that the Lord was keeping his promise, "I am with you, I am with you." And this is the most precious of all the covenant promises of God, that he would be with his people. There is nothing more precious to the church and to the individual Christian to know that God is with us, God is with you. So he gave them a visible, if you like, a token or a proof that he is with his people. Before we go any further, I want to notice four things about this pillar of cloud and fire. Four things about this. The appearance of the pillar of cloud and fire is an appearance of the glory of the Lord. That's what it is. It's an appearance, a likeness. Did you notice when Ezekiel spoke about his vision, did you notice how many times he used the word likeness? And that's telling you that he is trying to describe what he saw in terms that we would understand. Okay? He was struggling to describe what he saw. And here we have an appearance of the glory of the Lord. And I think we should stop and ask ourselves the question, what do we think that this pillar of cloud and fire looked like? Well, let me say this to you at first. This was an immense pillar of cloud and fire. It was a towering column of cloud and fire. It was nothing small. It was, well, think about this. The whole nation of Israel, 600,000 plus men alone, over the age of 20, besides women and children, and all the multitude as well attached to them, all of these people were spread out, and they could clearly see it. It had to be visible from the outskirts of their camp. And it was substantial enough, if I can put it this way, to create a barrier between them and the Egyptians. We read later in the next chapter that when the Egyptians wanted to pursue them, the pillar of cloud and fire moved to come between Israel and its enemies. So we should understand that it is a mighty column displaying the glory of God. Now, this presentation of God's presence comes back many times in Scripture. The writer to the Hebrews takes us back to Exodus, and he says about Moses, when Moses saw this, Moses said, "I am terrified. I'm shaking at this display of the presence of God." And this is why I read to you from Ezekiel. If you look again at Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 4, Ezekiel is trying to describe the cloud and the fire. And he speaks about lightning and flashing. And I know his vision, as it were, widens to the cherubim, but he is essentially looking at the same, as it were, token of the presence of God. I think that the prophet Ezekiel, he says, "I fell on my face." We have a very similar reaction to the more well-known passage in Isaiah 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he says, when he saw this and the house was filled with smoke, he says, what did Isaiah say? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For my eyes have seen the King. And through Scripture, God has chosen. I won't repeat many of the occasions, but some of you may recently have thought about the shepherds on the hillside by Bethlehem. Did you notice what Luke says about? He says, a bright cloud overshadowed them. The same thing is said, near enough, in the account of the transfiguration of our Lord, when he took Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. But it says, a bright cloud overshadowed them. The reaction of the shepherds, the reaction of the disciples there was the same as Isaiah and the same as Moses. They were afraid. They were afraid. And the point that I'm just making is that the presence of the Lord is glorious. When he is with his people, his presence is glorious. It is not a small thing for God to say to us, I am with you. This is a mighty thing to be told. I asked that we could sing Psalm 114 for that reason. I love the mocking tone in Psalm 114 when the Red Sea was parted and the Jordan was parted, and he says that the hills and mountains were shaken. What did that? He asks them the question, why, O Jordan, have you fled? What was wrong with you, Red Sea? Why, little hills, have you skipped like lambs? What's gone on? He says, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the God of Jacob. We are talking now about the presence of God with his people. This, as I said earlier on, this is one of the most precious and amazing promise of God, that he has said he will be with his people. I am with you. We sang it just now. I am with you. Precious promise to the end and every day. Now, I want you to notice, secondly, that the Lord was leading his people. He wasn't just there, so to speak, but he led them on their journey. And just for a moment, did you notice that the Lord led them on their journey in a way that they did not expect? You see, if it had been left to human wisdom, they would have taken the main road straight up into Israel, past the Philistines. But the Lord took them by a roundabout route. And we need to notice this, because, you see, the Lord is wiser than we are. The Lord's ways are not our ways. Is it Isaiah says, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. When the Lord leads his people, he leads them more wisely than we could lead ourselves. He knew their capacity. He knew that if they see war now, they're not ready for it. Their faith is too weak. And so they have to be led away from that frightening scene and this way into the land. And this is part of the God who leads us is a wise God. His wisdom is greater than ours. And I think that many Christians would say at some point in their Christian pilgrimage, I can see now that the Lord led me by strange ways, but by the right way, he was wiser than I would have been. And then thirdly, and briefly, it's not incidental that his presence gave them light. It's very specific in the text. He gave them light by night. That enabled them to travel by night. But you see, the presence, surely we're not at all surprised that the pillar of fire with such burning fire and such lightning and so on and so forth. We're not surprised that that gave them light, are we? And we can just comment before we go any further that the Lord always gives his people light in the darkness. When there are different kinds of darkness, sometimes we're led through very dark times in our Christian life, but the light of the Lord will shine upon his people even in the darkness. No wonder David wrote in Psalm 23, he said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." "For thou art with me, I will fear no evil." Why should we fear the darkness when the Lord is our light and our salvation? So this was the presence of the Lord with his people. And I said four things very, very briefly. The fourth thing was his presence gave them protection. It's not in this particular text, but on the next page you find, as I mentioned, that the pillar of cloud and fire came and stood between them and the Egyptians, and the Egyptians could not pass through. The Egyptians, who wanted to destroy Israel, couldn't get at them. And so this brief text is telling us, you know, when God brought his people out of Egypt, he was with them. In all his glory, he was with them. They had a glimpse of his glory. They didn't see it all. They could not see it all because it would have destroyed them. But they had a glimpse of his glory. And he led them and he gave them light and he protected them. This is the presence of the Lord with his people. It's no wonder that the psalmist in Psalm 80, he describes him as the shepherd of Israel who leads Joseph like a flock. Now that was their happy condition. Don't you agree with me that to be led and protected and given light and to know the presence of the Lord, wasn't that a happy condition? Was it not? Well, now then, what about us? What about us? Well, we have the same God. And we have the same Good Shepherd. He shepherds us as he shepherded them. We have the same promise. I will be with you. I will be your God. You will be my people. But we don't see a pillar of cloud and fire, do we? No pillar of cloud and fire for us. But can I say to you this morning that God has provided better things than the pillar of cloud and fire for us. Better things for us. Well, what do I mean? Well, think about it. The time came when the Son of God, the Lord of glory, came in the flesh. The incarnation, the glorious incarnation of the Son of God. And instead, so to speak, of the pillar of cloud and fire, the Son of God, in human nature, walked with his disciples. That was better. Well, let me ask you, which would you prefer, the pillar of cloud and fire, or the Lord in the flesh with you? Take your choice. Which would you choose this morning? I give you a pillar of cloud and fire, or the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. Which will you have? Is it not better to have Christ in the flesh? Does anyone want to say no? I don't see any hands going up. Isn't it better that Christ should come in the flesh and tabernacle with us? But you're going to say to me, but that was only for 33 years. We don't have either now. We don't have either. You're right. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was going to ascend to heaven, he said to the disciples that it would be to their advantage that he left them. Oh, it would be to their advantage that he left them. How is that? How could it be to their advantage and ours that he should leave us? Well, he says to them, because if I go away, I will send you, I'm paraphrasing, another comforter or another paraclete, another advocate. Someone is going to come in my place, and that is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples it was better for them to have the Spirit and that he should ascend. So we're going up a step, aren't we? We're going from the pillar of cloud and fire to the incarnation, and then, even better, the Holy Spirit. Better for them and for us to have the Holy Spirit. And he actually backs that up. You can read this in John chapter 14. He says, you will do greater works than the ones you've seen done. In other words, when the Lord was leaving, he said, there's better yet to come. And let me say to you, that better is ours today. The Holy Spirit, who came in that way at Pentecost, is still with his church, still with his people. We have better than the pillar of cloud, and even, dare I say it, better than the incarnate presence of Christ before his crucifixion and before his resurrection and ascension. We have the presence of God with us, even as the Lord Jesus said before he ascended. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so even though he has ascended, and yet he can say, I am with you. I am with you. And he is referring, of course, to his presence in or by the Holy Spirit. Now, what we have is more glorious than what Israel had in the time of Moses. It's better, it's more glorious. And in particular, the Apostle Paul, when he is reflecting on his own ministry, he starts to talk about the glory of his ministry compared with Moses. See, Paul could look back, and John did the same, by the way, but he could look back and he could think about the glory that was displayed to Moses. But he could then say, yes, but the new covenant ministry is more glorious. Listen to this. He says this. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 3 says, if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, it was, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance. Remember Moses, when he came down from the presence of the Lord, his face shone, but Paul says, that was passing away, fading. And then he asked the question, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? More glorious. What am I trying to say to you? We have the presence of God in the church and in our own hearts, right? In a more glorious way than Israel saw at Sinai and in the desert. More glorious. And one of the aspects of this, one of the reasons why it's more glorious, is because it transforms us. Okay? In other words, the glory is not out there only, but it's also in here. Listen to the closing words of Paul. He says, the Lord is the Spirit. Right? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, this is the glory, we have liberty or freedom. Now, what does it mean to have liberty or freedom? He means we have the power given to us to serve the purposes of God. A Christian has the Spirit's power by which he is enabled to do what he cannot do by nature. It's by the Spirit that we obey, whereas by nature we would disobey. That's what he's talking about. He says, look, he says, we all with unveiled face, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We see it. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, but as just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, what the New Testament unfolds to us is this. Israel saw the glory in the cloud. The disciples saw the glory in, for example, the transfiguration, right? But God is so dealing with us in this way by his Spirit that we will have the glory in us. We will bear the image of God. That's the glory. That the glory is, as it were, sown into our hearts. Now then, this is part of the gracious dealings of God with us. Think about this. Everything that I said to you about the cloud is true about the Spirit. Are we not led by the Spirit? We have the Scriptures, the divinely inspired Word of God. We have the inward testimony of the Holy Spirit. We have the illumination of the Spirit in our hearts. We, if we are born again, can see spiritual things. Can you see spiritual things? Is that something you know about? If you can see spiritual things, if you're not dead in your souls, if you can see spiritual things, it's because the Holy Spirit is working within you. Does he not lead us? We have his leading, clear as crystal on the page. Does he not give us light? Of course. Does he not protect us? Definitely. We prayed just now, lead us not into temptation. Who will lead us not into temptation? This is the work of the Spirit in our time. Now then, I want to finish now. Okay, I've spoken about the glory, as it were, in the face of Israel in the desert. I've spoken about how that has become our reality. I've got two questions to ask you as I come to an end. You're ready for these questions, and I really want an answer, okay? So, the first question is, can you tell me what came before the pillar of cloud and fire in the desert? What came before? I wonder if any of the children can answer that question. What came the night before the pillar of cloud and fire? Does anyone know? Well, I won't wait for an answer then. Right, what came before the pillar of cloud and fire was the Passover lamb. Yes? The night before, the Passover lamb. And that is really important. It's really important because it's teaching us that in order for the church or a man to have the presence of God at all in his in life, there must be the atoning death of the Lamb of God. In other words, if we can boast this morning of enjoying the presence of God in our lives, our hearts, and in our church, we can only boast that because Jesus Christ died. And he died to take away the barrier of our sins so that we could be reconciled to God and ever enjoy his presence. So that's the first question. What came before the glory was the death of the Lamb of God. You see, the presence of God here in me, in you, and among his people is not possible if Christ has not removed our sins from us. We are a blood-bought people. We are a people forgiven our sins because Jesus Christ died for us. And all the blessings, all the privileges, above all, the presence of God is because of Calvary. Look, God could not look at us if he didn't look at us in his Son. If it were not for Christ before us and with us, then God would just cast us out of his presence forever. That is the thing. What came first was the cross, and this is true for us. If you want the presence of God, you have to go to Calvary first. You have to meet Christ crucified before any of these benefits can be yours. Christ died. Just like in Israel of old, they put the blood on the posts of their houses, painted the blood of the Lamb on the lintels and the posts, that they might be spared the wrath of God and might be delivered from Egypt. So that's the first question, what came first? And the second question, you know the answer to the second question, is this. How does the journey end? How does the journey end? Most of this morning we've been thinking about Israel setting out on a journey. Well, they've left Egypt. They have to go via Sinai to Canaan. That was their bit of the journey. But we're on a journey as well, aren't we? If you like, you could say, well, the church is on a later leg of the same journey. Israel began it. It's gone through history. And we're pressing on. We are journeying. And we as individuals, the Bible talks about our pilgrimage. I believe Matthew might have spoken about this from Hebrews recently. Our pilgrimage. We are on a pilgrimage. And on that pilgrimage, God is with us and leading us and giving us light. But where does it end? Where does it end? Do you know where the journey ends? You do, don't you? I'll tell you, it ends with these words. And they shall see his face. They shall see his face. The tabernacle of God is with men. What the most exciting and precious reality of the gospel is that at the end of the journey, we will see him face to face. So we can look back at the time of our Lord's incarnate life while he was, as it were, in his humiliation. We will meet him incarnate in his exaltation and in his glory. These are some of the privileges that God has given to us. We wait for him, don't we? Do you not live waiting for Christ to return? Do you not want to look for him? Wait until we see him face to face. What if I could tell you that today he's returning? Would your heart miss a beat? Well, one day Christ will come and we will see him. That's the end of our journey. Let's sing our hymn and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land.
Oh. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.